Welcome to the Water of the Word, the radio ministry of Pastor Steve Hadley at Harvest Family Fellowship in Reno. May the Lord inspire, encourage, and direct you today. May you be transformed and refreshed by the Water of the Word.
Psalm 139, and let's pray as we make our way over there. The difficult news coming out of Texas. Yet another high school shooting. And Lord, I want to thank you that though it was absolutely tragic, we'll see this morning by your grace, Lord, that you have a purpose and you have a plan for everything. The blessings as well as the challenges. And by your word, Lord, may we find truth and understanding that nothing is random. That's maybe some of the scary part about this news. Could it ever happen here? And Lord, there is nothing random. There's nothing by happenstance or coincidence. Lord, everything that happens, you have seen in the future, and you have made every provision for it. Every life, every family, every community. And Lord, I just pray in Jesus' name, by your grace, Lord, we'll be able to walk out of here with your word in our heart and an understanding, Lord God, in our thinking. And perhaps, Lord, you would use us to share the light and life of Jesus Christ to a culture that's growing increasingly upset and disturbed by the events going on around them. Everything needed for life and godliness comes from the knowledge of your word. Holy Spirit, come, you are the real teacher. Would you be with us, please? In Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen, amen. We were sort of slated to begin our verse-by-verse study in the book of 1 and 2 Corinthians, but on Friday, the news came through just 12 weeks from the Florida shooting. And then I found there was another news story, but it didn't get nearly as much widespread notice, and I want to bring that perhaps to your attention. 12 weeks ago, we came and sat together, and I believe and I hoped and prayed that I would be able to bring a certain understanding of perspective. And we went through Hosea chapter 9, if you recall. You can get that teaching on our website. And in Hosea chapter 9, we found out that Israel, God's people, they had begun their nation founded on and committed to the living God of the Bible. They had witnessed God's faithfulness and blessing firsthand, crossing through a trench in the water, through the Red Sea, or the manna in the morning, or the Shekinah glory, cloud in the day and a pillar of fire at night. They'd seen it all. Because of their obedience, they had enjoyed great prosperity and influence, prompting other nations around to go, "What's going on with you guys?" You might remember 1 Kings chapter 10, and now the queen of Sheba had heard of the fame of Solomon, that is to say Israel, concerning the name of the Lord. So she came to test him with many hard questions. "What's going on with you and why are you so blessed?" Hold your finger here. Would you meet me there in Deuteronomy chapter 28? Many of you know this, but if you haven't been with us, you should know that this is in the scriptures because it's pretty important. In Deuteronomy chapter 28, here's why Solomon and the nation of Israel was doing so undeniably, practically, indescribably wonderful and prosperous, prompting nations around to send emissaries to say, "How did you get this way?" In Deuteronomy 28, this is before the people of God go into the promised land. They'll do so under Joshua. But here in the last portion of Moses' life, he's prompted by the Lord to remind the children of Israel what's going to happen once they arrive there in the promised land. Chapter 28, Deuteronomy, verse 1. "And it shall come to pass, if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all of his commandments, which I command to you today. That's your 613 do's and don'ts. That includes the Ten Commandments, but there's a bunch of others as well, collectively known as the law. If you obey all those, that the Lord your God will set you high above, say it with me, all nations of the earth. And these blessings shall come upon you and, what does it say? Overtake you. You will not be able to outrun them. And here's what they are. Verse number 3, blessed shall you be in your cities, and blessed shall you be in the rural areas or the country. Blessed shall be the fruit of your body. What would that be? That would be their kids, their children. Skip down now to verse 15. The first part of Deuteronomy 28 goes on to talk about all the blessings. Financially, economically, they will be a people of great invention. Their storehouses would be full. They would be a lender to many nations and not a borrower. Now verse 15. But if it comes to pass, if you do not obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all of his commandments and statutes, which I command you today, then all of these curses will come upon you and overtake you. No matter how slick your political parties are, no matter how smart your economists, no matter how well-stocked your military, it's going to come. Cursed shall you be in the cities, urban areas, and cursed shall you be in the rural areas. And cursed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl, and cursed shall be the fruit of your body. What does that mean? It means a lower birth rate, to be sure, but it also has to do with kids. Now back to Psalm 139. This nation of Israel, God's people, a people founded on God's word and God's heart, literally stating on more than one important national assembly, O God of the Bible, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, we are yours. It was true of Israel. Can you think of another nation? I can. This one. Practically every 4th of July, we'll take a time or two and we'll go into some of the goings-on of the very first presidential inauguration with George Washington. And for those of you who haven't been with us before, it's pretty special. Washington, D.C., of course, hadn't even been conceptualized yet. So the seat of this new country was there in New York. What they did there at Federal Hall on the swearing in of the very first constitutional president in the world, he laid his hand on a... Now, a lot of you say, well, a lot of people do that. Well, he wasn't done. They went from the porticature of Federal Hall, which was on the second level, and they moved down into the street. They moved down onto Wall Street, and then they hung a right. The president, the vice president, the Supreme Court, and invited guests. They turned right from Freedom Hall down Wall Street, and then they stopped at a little corner of Broadway and Wall Street, and they hung another right. The Trinity Church had been damaged in the Battle of Long Island. It had been destroyed, and then they were in the process of rebuilding. So they couldn't stop there. They made a right up Broadway to a little chapel, St. Paul's Chapel. And there for the next 3 hours, the first president of these United States and the first vice president of these United States, they heard a sermon and they prayed. And in the week before this inaugural address, the papers of the time said, the inauguration will be a fit time of whatever a.m. in the morning. And before you get there, make sure you get to church and pray for this brand new form of constitutional republic. And they heard a great sermon, and they prayed for the next 3 hours. That was the beginning of the very first president and constitutional republic There are two nations I'm aware of that literally with great consideration, great thought process, and great commitment committed the founding of their nation to the God of the Bible, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and his word. Two nations I'm aware of. One, Israel. Can you think of another? Us. With such blessing and prosperity and influence, back to Israel now, Israel's new abundant leisure time. See, God had so blessed them that they had lots of money and now what we would describe as discretionary income. But they had abundant leisure time. And what did they do with all of that newfound wealth and time? They became fascinated with amusement. Muse means to think deeply. You know that. You put an A in front of it and it means just the opposite. Amusement. What would you say America is most consumed with? I think so. Israel turned to idols, and God sent them prophet after prophet after prophet, but they would not repent. They would not turn their passions from using all their great blessings. Instead, they wanted to serve self. And all of God's time, talent, and resources he gave to his individual people, as well as the nation, was largely consumed on self. And because of that, they turned to their idols and they refused the living God. And when we started our study in the Minor Prophets, we've done Hosea, Joel, and we just completed Amos. But we found there was a couple locations where Israel would see this fulfillment of Deuteronomy 28 that we had just read. And here it comes, Northern Ten Tribes region of Israel, but specifically Hosea chapter 9, verse 13, for you note takers, and Amos 7, verse 17. The children. God prophesied that because Israel was so hard-hearted, God would allow the children. You would think the children would be at the deepest heart of a culture, and they are. But when God allowed the children to be murdered, would Israel finally turn around? By the way, real quickly, does God in any way like the death of anyone? What's the word? Nope. He doesn't. It breaks his heart. But don't forget children too. If you didn't know, there is a principle in the Bible that some scholars have termed the age of accountability, if you didn't know. It's illustrated when God says to the people, go into the promised land, and they're all, yeah, well, about that. Can we send in some spies? That was never Moses' idea. That was never God's idea. Whose idea was it to send in some spies to see what it's like? That was the people. Moses comes back to God, well, they want to send in some spies. God goes, you think that's a good idea, Mo? But 12 spies went in, 12 came back, and only 2 said, no problem, God is with us. What did the other 10 say? We're going to die. There's giants in the land. And I don't think they were being figurative. The Anakim were there. Who were the Anakim? They were the precedents of Goliath and his brothers. They were huge. And because the 10 came back with this seeding into the people's heart of fear, they said, we can't do it. And then God said, let me get this straight. You got manna showing up every morning. You remember the whole Red Sea thing, right? Water came open, you walked through on dry ground, and the Egyptians came in, and then I flushed them. You remember that? And you know that night light at night is really kind of cool. The Shekinah glory of God? Yeah, but what we see is too overwhelming. And God said something interesting to the people. He says, I don't know if that slave mentality is ever coming off of you. So here's what he says. Moses, you tell the people that anyone 20 years of age or older, they're not going to go into the promised land. And for the next 40 years, that generation died out. But those that are 19 and under, thereabouts, they would go into the promised land. What's going on there? It would seem that God knows that the human brain takes many years to mature. And there's a certain age when, before that age, kids are kids. No matter how large they look, they may have mustaches and what have you at 19 years of age. I had a kid in my 8th grade class who had a mustache that was fine. It was better than Magnum P.I.'s mustache, I think. He had a great mustache. But it doesn't matter what they appear. Inwardly, their heart and mind are not fully formed. God is saying, I'm holding those 20 years in age and older. They're responsible. Their fear and lack of faith is on them. But 19 years and under, it would seem, God is saying, you have another chance. So I don't know exactly how that age of accountability, what's the cutoff, I couldn't say. But there is something very important. That when God said that children were to die, please understand that if they're under the age of accountability, where will they be for the rest of eternity? With him. And there's one occasion where God says to King Saul, you need to go in this terrible region of people and you need to kill them all, including the kids. And some of us in our modern sensibilities, we say, what could God do that for? You have to know who this group of people are and how awful they were. And God was saying, I'm not going to let one more generation be born to these people that will groom millions more for hell. I'm not going to do it. I'm going to shut it down. And those kids that were killed, even by the people of God, where are they now? And it sounds funny. It hits us a little sideways. But can you see the mercy of God? By those kids potentially in that terrible culture that was going to lock many of them on a trajectory to hell. 19 years of age and younger. That entire generation was spared hell and will be in heaven because of what God did. So when children are killed, for us, it's maybe some of the most horrific concepts that we could barely even deal with. And God knows that. And that's one of the reasons why in Amos and Joel and Hosea, God says, even when I let my judgments, my move affect your children, what will you do, Israel? We talked about that in great detail 12 weeks ago. Now, nationally, you understand that it's a God thing. It is his mercy. I like to use the word holy hug. This is the Lord embracing a culture saying, what will it take for you, like Israel, to finally fall on your knees? Recognize that amusement is the most important thing. Serving self. I take all of my time, talent, and resources, and I spend it on me. And they were going to church, by the way, like never before. And Amos tells us, and Hosea tells us, they were sitting in church, you know, well, the temple, and they were drumming their fingers. They couldn't wait to get out of the service and go, says Hosea, and kiss their idols. What? Oh, come here, idol. And a big old smooch on them. That's how far from God they were. What about personally? 10 people lost their lives on Friday morning. 12 weeks after the Marjorie Stoneman Douglas High School shooting in Parkland, Florida. A big story to be sure. But there was another story you might have missed. And I want to tell you about that story this morning. But before we do, would you read with me Psalm 139? We're only going to read down to about verse number 18. And then I want to show you some stuff. Psalm 139, here's a psalm of David. O Lord, you have searched me and you know me. Oh, loved one, who knows you better than God? What's the answer? And here's another thing. And by nobody, what does nobody mean? Nobody means you and me. No, I know what I want. You know what the Bible says? No, you don't. We think we do. If I had, and then you fill in the blanks. If I had that, then I'd be happy. And most humans are living existing and surviving their current situation as they look off, oh, someday when my life begins. God says, no. Your heart and flesh are crying out, all right, but they're crying out for what? The living God, says Psalm 84. You have searched me and you know me. And I wrote my Bible here, and you know me better than I know me. So if he knows me better, and if he knows the future and all the facts, who would you rather have be the driver of your life? How far in the future can any of you see? Is there anybody in here that can see next week? If you do, let me know. I got some questions for you. You driving your life is sort of like you coursing down a freeway at an excessive rate of speed with a blindfold. Jesus Christ giving your heart to him and letting him do the driving, how far into the future can he see? He knows the road maintenance crew and where the potholes are. And here's another thing. He knows the driving scores of all those knuckleheads that are next to you. Who would you rather have drive your life? You with the blindfold or Jesus who sees the future? Well, it sounds pretty silly when you put it like that. Yeah, I know. That's a funny thing. We're in the driver's seat. When you give your heart to the Lord, it's kind of like you move over to the passenger seat and you let Jesus do the driving. Whoa, this is awesome. Jesus is driving. You're on the other side, you know, you're going, wow, this is cool. Whoa, pressure's off. And then you see that sign, your favorite sin, exit 1 mile. Lord, did you see that? Jesus is going, yes. Relax. You're doing the driving. Your favorite sin, exit 1/4 mile. You better get over. Jesus, shouldn't we? Seriously. You're right, you're right, you're right. And then exit here for your favorite sin and a part of you can't stand it. So you grab the steering wheel for him. If the illustration is accurate, you have to put your blindfold on first. Grab the steering wheel. I want it! Jesus puts on the crash helmet. All right. And sure enough, you cruise down that and your sin does what your sin always does. And your car is a mess and the little wheel, broken hub and bent rim is all squeaky, 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 squeaky. And you're upside down, bleeding and tore up. And Jesus looks at you and he doesn't say, are you happy now, knucklehead? He doesn't say that. How many times are we going to do this? He doesn't say that either. Here's what he says. I still love you. Now, do you want me to take the wheel again? That's what he asks. When a culture will not do that, Psalm 139, Lord, you search me and you know me. And beloved, he knows you better than you know you. You gotta let him do the driving. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thoughts from afar. You comprehend my path and my lying down. That lying down has a notion of I crashed again. And I'm either too bruised or too exhausted to get up. And you are acquainted with all of my ways, the good ones and the bad ones. Verse 4, for there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it all together. You have hedged me behind and before. That means you've set up a protective fence in front where we're going, and you have put up a protective thorny fence behind, so nothing's going to sneak up on me from my past. How many of you get going pretty good and suddenly your past grabs you by the throat? God can put a hedge there if you let him. Verse 5, and you have hedged me behind and before, and you've laid your hand upon me. And some of us have read that and go, boy, have I felt the laying on of hands of God. That's not what that word means. If you dig into the Hebrew there, that's the laying on of hands that they would commission the priests. That's not a come here. Whack! That's a come here. Let us commission you and send you forth. Such knowledge blows me away.
listening to Pastor Steve Hadley of Harvest Family Fellowship in Reno. Services are Wednesday evenings at 6:30 and Sunday mornings at 10:30. Pastor Steve encourages you to follow Acts chapter 2, verse 42, Word, Worship, Prayer, and Fellowship every day. If you'd like to hear today's message in its full, unedited form or view the verse-by-verse teachings from Pastor Steve, visit harvestreno.org. That's www.harvestreno.org.
How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me.
May the Lord bless you and keep you as we are washed by the water of the Word.